Move on. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I think is where Troy kind of left off. Is that right? If I remember, that's what he told me. So we'll go there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And again, I am sure that for most of you, it's very familiar passages here. But Paul writes, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So what is it that jumps out at you at these verses? All right, we talked about that just a little bit, I think 2 weeks ago. You know, this idea of the fact that, and again, Pastor brought this up this morning, that, you know, it was God's grace that saved us. It was his grace that gave us the faith to even believe in salvation and believe in Christ as the Son of God and for what he has done. It is a gift, right? It's a free gift. You know, as he brought to our attention this morning, you know, the gift that, you know, with Joseph, you know, the Egyptians were buying their freedom, and they were buying even their bondage, really, their servanthood. You know, they had to give Joseph all of their money, then all of their livestock, all of their land, and then sell themselves to Pharaoh just for the food to remain alive. And so in that, it, you know, they were given life, but it cost them something. You know, and for us, we have that gift. It's a free gift. Christ paid for it, but for us, it's free. And we are the recipients of something that Christ paid for. So it's not our works. So the difference between what the Egyptians were doing, what we were doing, is their work was, you know, I'll pay you for the food. I'll give you my livestock for the food. I'll give you the land for my food. I'll give you myself for the food. But in for us, as we're reading that and as we're comparing it to the new covenant and to the promise that we have, you know, or what would the comparison be there? Maybe ask that first. All right, we're not, you know, well, let me see what you think. Anything? Anybody?
What are you asking?
The comparison between this, the Egyptians that gave their money, gave themselves, gave their livestock, they gave all of that just for the gift of life. We're given a gift of life that's through Christ. But I think we can still draw some parallels that even if you're in the 8:30 service, you know, that Pastor didn't necessarily bring out. Troy?
I would say part of that is back in when Noah cursed Ham and Canaan too. So that just, you know, that curse came to fruition.
Okay.
So, but I would also argue that if they were converted, they should have, they didn't fully convert. So.
Right. Okay. Anybody else have a thought? So even as believers, okay, as in the New Testament now, all right, yes, we've received salvation as a gift, but should we still be giving gifts to the Lord? I would hope you'd say yes. I mean, you're not giving, you're not tithing and giving an offering for the gift of salvation. Like the Egyptians did, they, you know, they went and bought the food. They gave their livestock for the food. They gave their land for the food. You know, everything they did was to have life. And God has given us life, you know, and life, you know, he says more abundantly, as we learned in John. But in exchange for that abundant life, then what is it that, you know, the expectation is, and again, it's not the work that saves us, but the works that we do are, we do give back to him. You know, we do give an offering to him. We do give tithes. We give offerings. We give time. We serve. You know, not, you know, we are that bond slave. You know, the scripture says, you know, for you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your soul. Why? Because they're God's at now. You know, and that you are owned by him. And so, you know, through that, we're not earning life as the Egyptians did, but we're doing these things out of appreciation, out of thankfulness for the life that we have through Christ. You know, so we can pull that out, and we're not boasting about it. You know, there's nothing that we can do to boast. You know, some of the pastors went down to Greenville Thursday and Friday for the Foundations Conference with Stephen Lee, who began and operates Sermon Audio. And, you know, one of the men that spoke just spoke about, you know, the humility of the Christian life and how humbled he was of just realizing that God met his needs time and time again. He had been a missionary and you know, he's back in the States pastoring but supporting missionaries. And, you know, how many times, you know, he went without getting paid for, you know, 2-3 weeks, and his staff didn't get paid because they took whatever funds they had to pay their missionaries first. And just the humility of going to God and saying, God, you know, we've got to pay these missionaries that are on the board, and, you know, I've got to pay my staff. You know, we've got to do this. And then just realizing how God brought the funds, and, you know, he would have get a check in the mail, or somebody would call out of the clear blue and just say, you know, God laid you on my heart, and, you know, we want to make a donation. And just, you know, again, answers to prayer, but how those answers to prayer brought about a humility in his life, realizing that, you know, I don't have anything to boast about. You know, and I think in my own life, I look at myself and, you know, again, you have to, you know, I guess the struggle is, you know, the you don't want to downplay and make yourself nothing. But still, you know, I look and I wonder so often, you know, God, you know, why did you see fit to save me? You know, what did you see in me that you called me to yourself where, you know, the guy that lives right next door to me, you haven't? You know, or you find, so you see someone else that's just so successful, and, you know, you, Bill Gates or whoever you want to talk about, Mark, whatever his name is, with Facebook, and, you know, some of these guys, and you think, look at how talented they are. Look at how intelligent. Look at all the, you know, how great in our minds we would say they are. And yet, the appearance from their life is that God has not called them to him. You know, and I look at me and I, you know, I just think, you know, God, why me? You know, why would you choose me out of everybody else? And so it's humbling to realize that. You know, then we understand that he created us. We are his workmanship. You know, and when he saves us, we're made in the image of Christ. Now, that's part of that, you know, again, as Pastor said this morning, you know, I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. And someone asked me, what does he mean by that? You know, I'm being saved. But it's that sanctification process. It doesn't mean that, okay, I lost my salvation and I got it again today, and then I lost it again tomorrow, and then 3 days later I get it again. And you know, we're not free will Baptist. But the idea is that I am being sanctified, or I should be. You know, once I am in Christ, You know, Paul describes us as newborn babes. You know, and those of you that have babies, and my grandbaby, you know, just turned, 4 months the other day. You know, she's a lot different, you know, today than she was 4 months ago. You know, there's a lot more that she can do now than she can do that she could do 4 months ago. You know, right now, I think the biggest struggle is she likes to roll over from her back to her stomach. And then she, you know, at nighttime, so Heather puts her to bed, she rolls over and then she starts crying because she can't get back over on her back. So then she starts screaming. And so she has to go in and put her back on her back. And, you know, it's this constant process. You know, and I said, well, just strap her down, then she won't have to worry about it. Or, you know, one night I think she rolled over and she still has one of those, sleeper baggy things that you put on them. But, you know, somehow she had her foot stuck through the side of the crib. And I'm like, well, if you put a bumper around it like we used to when you guys were little, it wouldn't happen. Well, you're not allowed to do that anymore. You know, it's not safe. But there's growth. You know, yes, we're created in the image of Christ Jesus, but we're growing and we should be conformed to his image more and more throughout our lives as we grow. And then this idea of the good works. You know, we have got to understand that, you know, it's not enough. And unfortunately, you know, the churches that I grew up in, and even Berean before Pastor Sean came, you know, so often it was just this idea of, you know, if you just accept Jesus, if you just pray, if you just, you know, believe, or however you wanted to word that, then that's enough. And yes, we believe in eternal security, you know, that once saved, we're always saved. But I think what we failed to teach so much in the 70s, 80s, and 90s was that there's going to be fruit. There is a manifestation of that salvation. You know, it's not enough just to say, okay, I trusted Christ, I'm good to go, have my ticket, you know, I got my golden ticket to heaven, and now I can go live my life however I want to. And we go about just, you know, and then when somebody knocks on your door, nobody knocks on your door nowadays, but, you know, when somebody used to knock on your door and you'd answer it, and, you know, they'd say, hi, I'm from this church or that church, and, you know, and talk to you about the Bible or church, you know, oh, no, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I'm good to go. Well, you know, what church do you attend? Well, we don't go to church, you know. You know, when was the last time you went to church? I don't know, you know, back when I was a kid. And, you know, and in our minds, we're going, okay, you think you're saved, but there's no fruit. There's nothing there. And that's why we're told work out our salvation. And that's why we're told to examine ourselves, to examine our faith. You know, is our faith genuine? You know, and if our faith is genuine, then there's going to be an outpouring. There's going to, what's on the inside is going to come out. That fruit is going to be born. You know, once the seed of salvation is planted within us, the fruit of salvation is going to be noticeable. It is going to reproduce itself within us. And then the point that I went through all of that to get to is that the fact that God has prepared part of our salvation. God's prepared good things for us to do. And this all goes back to 2 weeks ago when we talked about being, knowing, and doing. You know, and the whole point of this idea where Paul says that we are to be to the praise of his glory is that inward part of us that's what's changed. You know, our thought, you know, we are changed from the inside out. We call that the transformation process. You know, we're no longer the little, the thing in the cocoon. You know, now we're the butterfly. You know, we are completely different. You know, the old nature, yeah, it's still in there, but we have that new nature. Again, Paul says what? That we've been made a new creation, a new creature, new in Christ. And the goal now is to kill the old nature, crucify the old nature, put the old nature to death day by day, moment by moment, sometimes many, many times throughout the day because of the temptation that we face or the struggle that we face. You know, the last 2 weeks that, you know, I've been struggling with my back, you know, it's been very difficult. You know, the last 6 weeks working on my daughter's house and trying to maintain work here at the church. I was figuring up the other day. Last night I sat down because I've been keeping track of my hours that I've worked on my daughter's house because she asked me to, which I don't know why, because she'll never repay me for it all. But, you know, I think I started working there like November 3rd or 4th, 5th, something like that. And I've logged 205 or 6 hours, you know, working at her house. You know, and when you break down the number of days, it's like 8.5 hours a day that I've spent there. And Pastor Sean's been very kind. He's been letting me take 20 hours of vacation a week. But, you know, you can still do the math. You know, if I'm working 20 hours a week here and then averaging 8.5 hours a day there, you know, it's a lot of hours being put in. And there's a lot of stress involved in that, you know, and there's, you know, you get tired. And, you know, when I get tired, and when I'm on these medications, I'm not the most patient person that I ought to be. You know, I tend to just get a little impatient with things. And I have to really strive to rely upon the Holy Spirit to help with that and to help me through that. And then have a few apologies along the way as well, because I didn't act like I should have acted, or shouldn't have said what I should have. You know, so it is a process, but, you know, the goal is that we are walking in the Spirit, that we are walking, doing the good works that we are called to do. That, and it just blows my mind that it says God's, you know, He prepared all of that beforehand, before He called us to Himself. He had a whole list of good works that He wanted us to do, that He had planned on us to do. You know, and it makes me wonder how many good works do we miss out on? You know, how many good works do we skip? You know, that God had planned for us, that He wanted us to do, that He would have rewarded us for. Because again, Scripture teaches that God, you know, that we will be rewarded in heaven for what we do on this earth. You know, read the different, you know, the parable of the stewards, where, you know, one had the one talent, the five and the ten, and, you know, and then Jesus said, you know, of the top two, you know, give him 10 cities or 100 cities, whatever it was, and give him 5. And, you know, He put them in positions of authority in His kingdom. And I've believe firmly that a lot of that is based on what we do for Him during this lifetime, during our life on the earth, and that we'll be rewarded as such with that, or as a result of that. And so we walk in them. So I think this was our homework last week. What is our expectation of a spouse or best friend? We'll kind of wrap up this, but we have a few minutes here. And again, I remember I said it wasn't like, you know, I expect my husband to take out the trash or anything. But what do we expect? Millie. All right, to be a spiritual leader, okay? Somebody else. And it can be something more, you know, practical. It doesn't have to be, you know, spiritual, high thought.
Maybe I need to apologize. I don't know, Pastor. Sean talked about this often, how pain kind of moderates him sometimes.
All right.
Sometimes I don't have the patience I should, and she kind of reminds me.
So she is kind of your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Of just bringing to your attention things that you should do or shouldn't have done, need to do. So your helpmeet.
Yes.
All right. What else? Do any of you expect for your spouse or a friend to just spend time with you? Is that kind of an expectation? Why do many widows or widowers remarry, even if they had been, married for many, many years? You know, I think of Butch and Debbie's story. Both of them lost, wife, husband, and found each other in actual grief counseling, correct? And what brought you together? All right, God opened the door, but I mean, what attracted you? Why did you decide to get married?
She was rich.
She was rich. Did you enjoy her company?
I
think
we.
All right. Okay. Right. And if you follow them on Facebook, they take so many trips together and RV together and do stuff together and enjoy just spending time with each other. And you know what? And that is awesome. I know other people that have reached a point where they were able to retire and RV and do that, and it actually caused them to divorce. Because they realize, I can't live with this person inside an RV, and I need my, that's just not for me kind of idea. And, that's like too close for comfort idea. And I'm, that was kind of the end of their marriage. But, we expect out of our spouse and even a best friend. You wouldn't call, if you say, is there a Sam in here? All right, no Sam's in here. If I say Sam's my best friend and you say, oh, when's the last time you talked to Sam? Oh, I don't know, 2-3 months ago, maybe. Did you send him, did you call him on his birthday? Nah, I don't even know when his birthday is. I think it's, maybe in January. I don't know, I think. Well, you'd be like, he's not really your best friend. If you have a best friend, I mean, you're texting him, you're calling him, you're sharing photos with him. One of my best friends, I FaceTimed him yesterday, or I texted him and I said, can you FaceTime me? Because I'm staring at this ceiling that I have to try to put popcorn on, and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to make it blend and make it look normal. And, he was like, give me just a minute. And then he texted back, how about now? And I was like, great. And so, that's what friends spend. You ask questions, you seek advice, you spend time with them. And the point, all right, so with all that said then, what point do you think I'm trying to make? Now I'm trying to make a spiritual application. What's the spiritual application of that?
Spend time.
With?
Working.
All right, with working.
With Jesus. And,
right.
Yes, worshiping.
Yeah, and, right. The idea is that if we say that Christ is my best friend, or that Christ is my Savior, Christ is my Lord, Christ is whatever word you want to put in there, then do we spend time with him? Do we seek advice from him? And no, I know you don't FaceTime Jesus and go, hey, I got this problem. But you pray and say, God, I'm struggling with this in my life. I have this child that I'm struggling with, and they're not like the other ones. And man, this one's difficult. You know, the first one he gave me was easy, and I thought, cool, you know, this is awesome. Let's have some more. And but the next one or the third one, man, they're not like the other ones. And this one's just really, you know, this one's a bear. You know, and again, I know a couple right now that, you know, their first child was a bear and they didn't have any more. You know, they were like, you know, if this is what it's like, I'm not having any more children. And they regret it to this day, but they, you know, that was it. You know, they were like, we can't handle more than one idea. You know, and I've talked to other people that have said, you know, if the third one was like the first one, we wouldn't have had any more either. Kind of idea. But are you seeking God to give wisdom, and are you striving to gain advice and direction and all of that? You know, whether it's a child or a marital or a friend or a work issue, you know, something that you're struggling with at work, you know, all of those things, God wants to be a part of that. And God just wants us to communicate with him. And he's given us the Holy Spirit to give us that guidance and direction. But again, we make the Holy Spirit impotent because we don't ever ask. We don't say, God, you know, I need your help. You know, Holy Spirit, give me wisdom. You know, God, I need this guidance right now with this child and what to say or how to say it. And then, you know, I used to send my girls to their bedrooms. You know, when they were in trouble, I'd just say, go to your room. And you know why I do that? For a couple of reasons. One, because I knew if I started at that moment, I was going to say things and react in anger that I shouldn't. And so for me, it was really more for me than them. You know, I just want it to separate. You know, they had disobeyed, they lied, they had whatever. And it was, you know what, I am, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I am so upset right now. You just need to get out of my sight. Now, I didn't say that to them, but that was my mindset. And it was, you know, you go to your room. And then I had to literally take time and just pray and be like, you know, I am so mad right now. God, you've got to calm me down. You know, Holy Spirit, you've got to get a control of me so that when I go in that bedroom and speak with them, I don't want to come across as the angry, mean, you know, dad, because that's not what God is. And I have to be the image of God to my child. And so I want to treat them just like you treat me. And yes, I sin as a believer, and I answer for that, and you're going to punish me for that, but you don't do it angrily and mean and trying to get back at me for what I did or whatever kind of idea. I'm sure there's a word for that. You know, but I've got to deal with the root cause of it. And then, you know, calmly explain a punishment and what we're going to do with this. And, you know, that's how God deals with us. And so that's why we've got to rely upon the Holy Spirit and utilize him and his power. And Father, I pray that you would help us to use the Holy Spirit. He is within us. You have given him to us. He is right there. Just a prayer away, a split second away. And yet so often we just neglect him. And we fail to utilize him. And we just do things in our own strength, our own way. And we grieve the Holy Spirit by doing that. So help us to be aware of the Spirit. Help us not to grieve him. Help us not to reach a point where he is quenched. But may he become a constant process of our thinking throughout each and every day. And we'll thank you for it in your name. Amen.